Well, we are in our third week of our series on Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and we've already considered that he is a wonderful counselor, one who speaks into our lives and leads us in various ways and ways that we need his input and guidance. We've talked about his powerful name, the Mighty God. He's the one who's reminded, we're reminded of his eternal nature, of his person who's been revealed to us, his accessibility to those of us who will turn to him in prayer, and that he is right here with us. Now we turn to the third name given in that that prophecy and that promised Messiah, Everlasting Father. Isaiah wrote those words about 700 years before Christ came, and he was able to look down through history with the insight of the Holy Spirit and see that this promised one would come, that God was working to bring about salvation, that he was at work to bring the right time for his Redeemer to be here, and he was working, even in their time period, as they were facing trials and tribulations, to bring about the promised Messiah through God's people. And so we come to this idea of Everlasting Father, and there's probably two issues that I think we have to deal with before we kind of think about the idea of Everlasting Father. The first is the eternalness of God. And we're not going to spend much time on that. In fact, we're not going to spend any more time on that because we dealt with the eternalness of God last week in the idea of talking about how mighty he is. The other issue, though, is the issue of the word Father. For some people, when they hear the word Father, their emotions and their thoughts get put on edge because maybe their father wasn't such a good guy. Maybe he wasn't the most moral guy. Maybe he wasn't the greatest leader in the home. And so when we think about the word Father, sometimes some of us struggle with that idea because we go, what do we do with this? We've heard of this idea of the Trinity where God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Maybe you can relate to God the Son. Maybe you can God the Father. Maybe you can deal with the Spirit better than you can the Father. But we have these emotions and these things that feed into the thought processes of that word, Father. But who is he? There's three things I want you to see real quickly this morning about him. The first thing is this, is the Everlasting Father has been revealed in unity. Over in John's Gospel account, we find a story. We're not going to read the whole story today because of time, but it's a story where Jesus is at the Pool of Bethesda. The Pool of Bethesda is right near the northern edge of Jerusalem. You can travel and visit the ruins. When you can travel and visit the ruins and see that place. But here was a man, if you remember the story, who has been an invalid for 38 years. And every day he would get himself brought to the edge of that pool. And the story went that if you could be the first one into the water, when the angels stirred the water, you could get healing. And this man has laid there for 38 years. That's a long time. I don't care how old you are. Some of you are thinking, I'm not even 38. That's forever. Well, some of us who are older think 38 is still a long time because even though we are forever, you know what I'm saying? 38's a long time. And this guy's been laying there. But then one day Jesus arrived and he looked at the man and all he said to him was this, get up, take your bed and walk. And the man was able to walk. He got up and left. And now this man's healing stirred quite a bit of controversy among the legalists because this healing happened on the Sabbath. Now, for you and I, that's Saturday, but that's the day that the Jews worshiped, Sabbath. And you didn't do work on the Sabbath. You didn't even walk that far on the Sabbath. You surely didn't go to Walmart on the Sabbath, okay? They didn't do anything hardly on the Sabbath. But this man's healing happened on that day. And so after a little while, Jesus found the man in the crowd and the man recognized Jesus for who he was. And Jesus looked at him and said, see, you are well, sin no more that nothing worse may happen to you. And with knowledge that Jesus was one who healed him, he went and told the leaders. Well, it was Jesus who did it. He's the one that brought healing. That resulted in persecution. This leads Jesus to make a statement that is bold, that is even radical, and surely heretical in their understanding of God, the Father, as one. And Jesus said this. He said, Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Don't blow past that phrase, because what Jesus was saying is this: I am the revelation of God in flesh. I am God in unity. Now, to you and I, that seems almost like heresy. We don't, because we think of Jesus as Son of God. But to a person who would not have thought of him as God, they would have looked at him and said, "You said what? You just went where? You think you're who?" And it would have been heresy to them. And so he tells them this, and he reveals himself that he is one. He's been revealed in unity. So notice what it goes on and says: my Father is working until now, and I am working. Verse 18 gives us kind of the summary of why the Jews wanted him gone, for not all of them, but most of them. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which was a big deal, but he was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. He was revealing himself as God. God had been working before Jesus' appearance. God was working in Jesus' appearance, and he was going to work now according to the process of Jesus being revealed, and they were one. He had been, he was, and he will always be. Big statement. Second, the everlasting Father is then going to be glorified through the cross. Over in John chapter 17, we come to what is often called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. It's a beautiful chapter. It's a beautiful discussion of Jesus as he prays for and shares many thoughts with his disciples as he prays over them. And he has already been revealed earlier in the book that he was the unity with the Son, the Father and the Son. Now we're going to see that he's going to be glorified, God is, through the Son and at the cross. Jesus prays the prayer in the hearing of his disciples, encouraging them, speaking into their life, instructing them. And he says this: Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only one, only true God in Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. What Jesus was asking the Father, the everlasting Father, to do is this. He says that you have been revealed through me. I have revealed you. Now we're going to work to accomplish a solution, the solution for sin's, humanity's sin problem. He says, I want to bring the answer that all of us so desperately needed. And he would be delivered to the cross. And he was going to complete the necessary work on behalf of us as humans, where God the Father, through God the Son, would make possible for us new life. By working through the perfect God-man, the deity became personal connection. And through the work of the cross, Jesus made forgiveness possible if we would just ask for it. Third, the everlasting Father then is wanting deep intimacy with us. The third account comes from Luke's gospel, and we'll see it in just a moment. But often we think of the Pharisees, we think, oh, those were all bad. That's like thinking any group in the world is all bad. All Russians are bad. All Muslims are bad. That's not fair, is it? All school teachers are out to get me. Y'all with me, students? They're not. There may have been one or two. You probably deserved it, but that's another conversation for another day, right? But I want you to understand that God is wanting to work. And these Pharisees that we often think are just terrible guys, not all of them were. Some of them actually worked to defend Jesus, to protect Jesus. And it's in that context we find this truth about him wanting intimacy with us. Over the centuries, God had sent prophets after prophets after prophets to the people of Jerusalem. Jerusalem served as a symbol for the whole nation. And in the, he said, in the fullness of time, I'm going to bring about a relationship. The people of God continued to commit spiritual adultery. They continued to be rebellious toward God, but God would continue to send prophet after prophet, trying to draw them back, calling them back, wanting to have a relationship. And his intent was the same as the prophets, Jesus was, who had come before him. Look at the text with me. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. That happened again and again and again to prophets. How often, look at the line, underlined part there, how often would I have gathered your children together, and get the picture he uses, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you weren't willing. All along, what God had designed and created you and me for, that he had created a nation for, was to have a relationship with that was so intimate, it was like a mother hen bringing the brood up under the wings, right up next to her. That's the visual he wants us to grasp that he has wanted. And his goal has always been to bring about this abiding, intimate relationship with people like you and me. Isn't that amazing? That the God of the universe wants us. So he's been revealed in unity. He's been glorified in the cross, and he wants an intimacy with us. What do we do with this thought here, and I'm cognizant of time, so we're watching that this morning. The first thing I want you to know is this, is God has made salvation possible. Please notice, I didn't put the words, God made salvation automatic. It's possible. The importance of God being the everlasting Father, there's at least three thoughts, and the first one is right here, that he has made salvation possible. When you and I were originally created, way, way back, God created us with no sin. We didn't even have shame, if you read the original story. But because of human choice, we made a decision that said what? We will go our own way. We will do our own thing. We'll thumb our nose at God, as the old preacher used to say. And we discovered that we were on a road away from God. And because of that, my friends, we are born with an inherent nature that says, I'm going to do my own thing. Have you ever noticed, and I've said this before, that you don't have to teach kids how to say no. You don't have to teach kids how to do wrong things. They kind of figure it out on their own because it's endemic to their nature. Let me rephrase that. It's endemic to our nature. We start that way. But God's everlasting nature results in him providing a place, a restoration for us to have a relationship with him. So he makes salvation possible. Our God incarnate has completed his work on earth. He rose from the dead. He sent his spirit to dwell in the hearts of followers. And some of the early followers found themselves in some pretty tough times, pretty difficult seasons. I've been thinking about maybe later this year, and you're thinking there's not but a couple weeks left. I mean, in a couple of weeks, I'm thinking we're going to have a funeral one Sunday morning, and we're going to bury 2020. Anybody okay with that? It's been a hard year, hasn't it? A lot of hard things going on, a lot of deaths, a lot of issues, a lot of struggles. The church, the early church, struggled with a lot of the same stuff. And some even worse. Peter and John found themselves before the leaders of the temple because of their faithfulness to God. And they were challenged regarding their actions. They had gone out and shared the gospel. Can you imagine how terrible an activity that would be to share the gospel, to find yourself in front of the authorities accused of doing something you shouldn't do? They had been accused of that. And as Peter is answering these charges, here's what he said in response. He said, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. And I want you to hear that, my friends, not as a threat, because it's not. It's a promise that says this, you and I can have eternal life. God has made salvation possible. God, the everlasting Father, can make a relationship possible with you and me. And that's the one who gives us new life. It's not about religious acts. It's not about keeping the law. It's not about being moral. All those are fine activities. But it's as you and I come to the place where we call out to Jesus and allow him to bring salvation and give us a new life. So he made salvation possible. Number two, I want you to be reminded God is still at work in this world. He's not done. He's not walked away. He's not abandoned us. He's not hiding somewhere. He's not off in the back corner not knowing what's going on. He knows exactly where you are. He knows exactly where I am. He knows exactly what we're going through. He knows it all. And everything, get this, is going according to his grand design. You're going, wait a second. I thought if I followed Jesus, everything would be easy and perfect and no struggle and no difficulty and no hardship and nothing go wrong ever. That is not the case. I wish it was. It'd be a lot more fun to talk about that all the time, wouldn't it? You'd say, well, that sounds encouraging. That sounds great. Nothing's, I give my life to Jesus. It's all going to be perfect. And we're going to have robots. Here's a group of people, the group at Philippi, who are living in a very pagan city. They're struggling with issues. They're being attacked because of their faith. They're having a hard time being faithful to God because of what's going on in their culture. And it's easier for them, just like it is for us at times, to start thinking, where in the world is God? He must be absent. He must be out of here. He must have abandoned us. He must have walked away. He hasn't. He's still at work. Philippians 1:6, we read it a few minutes ago, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. You know, when we face difficult seasons in life, it's easy to think he's missing, that he's not doing much. We may be tempted to think, well, trials come. I must be far from God. I must be doing something wrong. That's why I'm going through this. But I suspect as we understand the reality, we have an everlasting Father. These seasons of difficulty that we find ourselves can actually lead us to a better understanding of God, to understanding that he carries us through those hard times, not away from them. Have you noticed we often depend on God way more when things are difficult and often way less when it's easy? Which one's better for helping us follow the Lord? You answer that question on your own. But the reality is he's always at work. Not just the easy times, but the hard times. That means that he's allowed to begin this great work in us. He's going to complete it. He's not finished. He's not walked away. He's not abandoned you. He's not given up on you. So why give up on him? He's still at work. And then third, notice this. God has a plan for your entire life. Since the everlasting Father has made the salvation possible for you and me, and the reality that he's always at work is there, we can rely on the truth that he has a plan for us. And you're going, well, I'm trying to figure out what his plan for me is. I'm not sure what he wants to do with me. I'm not sure what I want to be when I grow up. Some of us adults would confess, wouldn't we? One of the amazing things about knowing the everlasting Father, as prophesied by Isaiah, is the reality that he has intricate and intimate details for our lives. You go, well, but I don't know what they are. I promise you, if you'll turn your life to God, he will open those doors. He has created you with a particular set of talents. Did you know that? Every one of you has at least one talent. Some of you have multiple talents. I would suspect most of you have multiple talents, okay? And once you trust Christ, here's what he does. He places within you a spiritual gift or two or three. He won't give you all of them because then you'd be pretty arrogant and think you can handle it all by yourself. So he gives you a few and encourages you to rely on others. Well, that's the hard part, isn't it? If everybody was as sane and normal as me, we'd all be good, most of us would say. The reality is they're not, are they? And that's part of the plan. You with me? Paul told the believers at Ephesus this amazing truth. We already saw it once this morning. For we are his workmanship. Have you ever thought about yourself as God's workmanship? Most of us look in the mirror and we think what? Man, I wish I had hair. I wish I didn't have hair. I wish I was 40 pounds lighter. You know, the other night I was watching a show and a commercial came on for a way to gain weight. And I'm thinking, who in the world wants that stuff? But they sell products to help you gain weight if you can't gain weight. I was like, well, send them to me. I'll help them. I can teach them how to gain weight like that. It's not hard. And just open my mouth, you know. And we look at ourselves and we think, well, we're a mess, aren't we? Oh, no, stop. Stop it. Paul told the Ephesians this, you are God's workmanship. You like that? More importantly, do you believe it? Most of us don't believe that. We think, oh, this is bad, this is bad. All of us look at things in our lives and we go, that's wrong. Maybe there's things we need to improve. That's one thing. But God has created us. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For selfishness, to be in charge of our life, to run everybody else's life, to tell them what they need to think. No, for good works, which God prepared beforehand. Isn't that beautiful? God looked down into your life before you were born and said, this is what I'm creating through that husband and wife, that man and that woman. I'm creating a unique individual who has a place, a purpose, a reason for existing to glorify me, to glorify and bless others. You know, whether you're in a season of ease or rejoicing in a particularly difficult stretch of life, God knew exactly what you're going to face. Man, this has been a hard year for some of us, hasn't it? Stuck at home a lot. Some of you online haven't been on the house much more than to drive to Brian Bullington's favorite store, Walmart, and pull up on the end of the building, open the back door of your car, let them stick groceries in, and drive home. It's been a hard year. We've had loved ones die of this disease. We've had others pass away from natural causes in the course of life. Church life hasn't been the same this year, has it? But God's still in charge. And he knew all of this was going to happen. And his plan is there. You know, we're not told that most things are going to hold, they're going to work together. The scriptures tell us that all things work together for his good. So whether you're in a rough stretch, maybe this has been the easiest year in your life, God's still in charge. One guy that I loved to listen to, I can't think of his name. Didn't write it down. He said this, that God never wastes a hurt. God never wastes a hurt. He takes us through these seasons for a purpose. You think, what is it? Why did he allow me to get COVID and spend 2 weeks at home, quarantined, where my wife almost killed me, you know? Why did we lose loved ones from that disease? God takes us through those seasons to prepare us for the next season of life, to show us how to be his hands and his feet to a world that needs him as everlasting Father at work in our lives. So let me ask you this. Have you opened your heart to the everlasting Father? Have you come to the moment in life where you've trusted him? If you haven't, what a great day to do that. Today's the day of salvation, the scriptures tell us. Maybe you need to trust him today. Maybe you just need to come back and say, okay, God, this year has been yucky, nasty. But you know what? God, you're still in charge. You're still my God, and I want to be faithful. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank you for loving us. We thank you that you're our everlasting Father who has always been and always will be. And Father, though some struggle with the concept of Father, Lord, help us to somehow set those struggles aside and to trust you and to follow you and to listen to your voice revealed in Christ. We thank you that you created us exactly like we are, God. And that you want to use our personalities and the gifts you give us to accomplish great things. Lord, help us to do that in your name. Amen.